Have a good crowd, although we have some out this morning. We encourage you to take your Bible and follow along in our study this morning. Remember to be here tonight for singing, just as important as the morning worship. I know a lot of congregations on Wednesdays and Sunday nights, you have maybe a third of the crowd that I may have had on Sunday morning. There's a problem there. I realize some people are older and have trouble getting around, but we don't see that here. And so we need to keep that up and always be in remembrance that every service is important. And Jesus, through the apostle who wrote the Hebrew letter, said, "Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." This morning, our subject is entitled, "What the Law of Christ Is." Over in Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Then he said, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So Paul declared that Christ has a law. And so there is such a law because Paul said so, didn't he? And he said to fulfill it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Notice again. He said, "Bear ye one another's burdens," or weight. Figuratively speaking, a load. "And so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any, or a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Coming from the Greek word porteion, which means something owed, an invoice, strictly a task or a burden. So there are certain burdens that we can help our brethren with, and certain responsibilities that we alone are responsible to take care of. But keep in mind that Paul said there was such a law. Now this goes against the grain of some, and some who promote the grace fellowship theory, which I talked a little bit about a while back. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, and tries to say that we're not under law but under grace. Now, Paul said we're not under law but under grace, referring to the old law. And these folks who say that there's no longer a law we're under, deny what Paul said. He said, "Fulfill the law of Christ." And some try to use this verse and twist it. Romans chapter 14, or 6 verse 14, to say that we're just under grace, but not under law. Then he said, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? God forbid." So, the grace fellowship folks, they try to justify fellowship with those of denominations and justify remaining in marriages that are unscriptural, and they come up with these arguments. But Paul said in the first few verses of that chapter, he said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He said, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Therefore, if there's no law, there would be no need of grace. But Paul said, or John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, he said, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." So, if there was no law, then there could be no sin, could there? Think about that. Therefore, there would be no need of grace. Why would we need grace if there was no sin? Paul said that we are not continuing sin, that grace may abound. Paul talked about those over in, when he wrote to, Jude said over in Jude chapter 1 verse 4, there were men who were ungodly who are turning the grace of God, of our God, into lasciviousness. They're turning into lewdness and wantonness by teaching and denying the only Lord and God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So they denied His law. When those who say that we're not under law but under grace, they deny His law. The Bible teaches that we are under law. See, Paul said in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." So in order to be right in God's sight, we have to follow the grace of God, which is His teaching, His gospel, because it teaches us to deny ungodliness, these lusts, and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. See, Paul wrote by inspiration, didn't he? So we can count on what Paul said to be true. Paul said that if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul spoke by inspiration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see where Paul talked about the inspiration that he was guided by. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Turn with me to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Paul wrote, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us, His apostles, by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the world's or words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." See, Paul, when he wrote the Galatians, he certified or made known to them that the gospel which he preached was not after man, and neither had he received of man, neither was he taught it by man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Then when he wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "How by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries, I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read and ye understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages is not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So we know that what Paul said, that Christ has the law, is true. So in context, Paul here describes the duty and the willingness of the spiritual to restore the wayward. He said, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So, to do this is to bear a burden for a fallen brother, and so fulfills or obeys the law of Christ or His command through brotherly love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, John said, "And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loved God loved his brother also." Then as we think about what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 12, He said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." In Romans chapter 15, verse 1, Paul said this, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification." So we're to help those who are weak. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, He said, "For brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." Then when he wrote to those in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul said, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." James wrote in James chapter 2, verse 8, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, well, when we follow the law of Christ, we obey his commandments, restoring one who's fallen, and we're obedient to the law of Christ. See, we know that the New Testament teaches then that the law of Christ is a universally binding standard for all mankind in this age. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48. He said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. For what Jesus spoke was delivered to him by the Father. And what the apostles wrote was by inspiration." We can go all the way back to Genesis to see that it was prophesied that a descendant of Judah would be a lawgiver. For example, turn over to Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The text says there, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So this did not refer to Moses, because Moses was of the tribe of Levi. And we see that this was rather a messianic prophecy, that Christ would bring a new law. That Christ would bring a new law. The new covenant makes it clear that in the coming of Jesus, he brought with him a new standard to which mankind is now held accountable. This is referred to in a number of ways. We want to look at least three. We ask the question or discuss the question we're talking about, what the law of Christ is. First, the law of Christ is the New Testament, the new covenant. Now, Jeremiah prophesied of the new covenant over in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning at verse 31. Jeremiah wrote, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." See, Jesus brought about this new covenant. The forgiveness of sins was made possible by this new covenant. Notice Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34b. It says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more." Under this covenant, all would know the Lord. And the A part of that verse said, no more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest." Also, this would involve law within the hearts and minds of his people. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, he said, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts. Will be their God, and they shall be my people." Then it would not be in the likeness of the covenant of Israel. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31, verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they break, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." See, this new covenant Jesus instituted, he called it the new covenant in my blood when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Notice what he said in Jeremiah chapter or Luke chapter 2, or 22, verse 20. Jesus said, "Likewise, he took the cup after the supper, saying, This is a cup, the new testament, and my blood, which is shed for you, the new covenant." Then Paul calls teachers of the gospel ministers of the new covenant. And also, he compared it with the law of Moses. He said, which kills, and the new covenant, which gives life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul said, and I'm reading from the New King James, he said, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter, referring to the old law, kills, but the Spirit gives life. So this would bring about, renew those who were obedient to the new covenant. Jesus is called the mediator of the new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Again, reading from the New King James, says, for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression of the first covenant, which those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And then he's referred to that by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. The text is there to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Into the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So we have all these references to the new covenant, don't we? The new, as distinguished from the old. So the Hebrew writer quotes Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, when he wrote Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 8. Turn with me to that. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 8. The writer says, because finding fault with them. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the new, or to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out, or took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. I disregarded them, says the Lord. He said, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, after those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds will I remember no more. Then in verse 13, he says, then that he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Just this tidbit of information we've looked at this morning conclusively proves that the new covenant is to serve as a new body of law for this age, and that this new covenant supplants and replaces the Mosaical law. Next, the law of Christ is the gospel of Christ, isn't it? The gospel. Jesus taught the gospel early on in his ministry. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, the text is there, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 9, Matthew wrote, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. See, after his death, he commissioned his apostles to preach the gospel to all the world. He told them to go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even as the world. And Mark's account says that he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. See, this word gospel means good news. It comes from the Greek word euangelo, which originally denoted a reward for good tidings. The word stood for the good news itself. And then Testament denotes the good tidings of the kingdom of God, the salvation through Christ. To be received by faith on the basis of his expiratory death, his burial, resurrection, and ascension, according to vine. See, Paul said, and called this the power of God to salvation. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Who is it powerful to everyone that believeth? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. See, the gospel of Christ, Paul declared in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. And turn with me and read that. Let's read that together. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Paul said, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine. We talked about that last week. He says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than the God that ye edifying which is in faith, so do. He says, now into the commandment of charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, having turned aside the vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel, the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. So Paul told them that they were to teach no other doctrine. They were to edify in the faith, not some other doctrine, but they were to teach the doctrine once delivered. They were to teach with love from a pure heart. Notice verse 5. He says, now in the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith. So they were to teach from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith. They were to use the law lawfully in accordance to the glorious gospel of the blessed God that was in this gospel that was entrusted to Paul. Notice again verse 8. He said, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing just that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers, for fathers, murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which committed my trust to the gospel, that good news about salvation in Christ now constitutes the standard of law by which man standing with God is judged. Notice also that it is called also the doctrine of Christ, isn't it? Now this doctrine, as we read and just recently, is to be sound doctrine, isn't it? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, he said, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and there be anything other that is contrary to sound doctrine, or reject that. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away from the faith. So we see where those who rejected sound doctrine or didn't teach it were condemned. Titus was told in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, that he was to hold fast the faithful word he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers when the qualifications of elders were uttered by Paul. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, Titus was told by Paul to speak things that become sound doctrine, that is healthy doctrine, good doctrine, that will not corrupt us. See, they were to teach good doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, How shouldst thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things? Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. The faith once delivered is what he talked about. Whereunto thou hast attained. You know, those on Pentecost, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then in Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, Titus said, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So is the doctrine of God and our Savior. That's the sound doctrine. That's the good doctrine. That was the apostles' doctrine. That's the doctrine of Christ. See, it's composed and compromised, comprised of wholesome words, isn't it? Healthy words, which are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that constitute the doctrine which adorns or accords with godliness. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Paul said, if any man teach otherwise, he consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, doubting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, ravings, evil surmises, and perverse disputes of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness from such withdrawal by self. See what happens when we turn away from sound doctrine, wholesome words, the words of the Lord Jesus? We become corrupt. The doctrine of Christ will not corrupt. The gospel of Christ will not corrupt. The new covenant will not corrupt. See, the doctrine of Christ was promised by Moses, because Moses promised a new prophet. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Beginning there, it says, the Lord thy God will raise up thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said to me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I'll raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken to the words which he spoke in my name, I'll require it of him. Now Peter and him and John were teaching in the early days of the church. Peter repeated this, didn't he? Go over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Beginning at verse 18. Beginning at verse 18. The text says there, but those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Jesus should suffer, he has so fulfilled. He said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he saith, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So you see where Moses said it first, Peter repeated it, didn't he? Remember what Jesus said? Remember what was said of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, when he was transfigured? Turn with you to Matthew 17, beginning at verse 1. The text is there after 6 days. Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into the high mountain apart, was transfigured before them, and his face did shine, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared in him them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, referring to Jesus, and in mine well pleased, hear ye him. Notice who was with them. Peter, James, and John, which were ministers of the new covenant, weren't they? And he had Moses and Elias there. Moses represented the law. Elias represented the prophets. The law and the prophets had been fulfilled in Christ. And Peter, James, and John would be those teachers of the new law, wouldn't they? And who were to hear? Who were we to hear? He said, Hear ye him. See, Moses and his law had served its purpose. The prophets of Jesus, to serve their purpose. All these things came to pass. And he said, Hear ye him. Now Peter referred to this event over in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Peter said, For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the cunning of our Lord Jesus Christ. But were eyewitnesses of his majesty, were received from God the Father honor and glory. And there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And this voice came from heaven, we heard, and we were with him on the holy mountain. So they heard it, they saw it. So we will be judged by his words. Remember what he said? That if they will not hear this prophet, and I will not hearken to his words which he spake, he said, I'll require it of him. Jesus said, as we've already cited, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, that one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same to judge him in the last day. Remember, Paul wrote by inspiration. Paul wrote the commandments of the Lord. And the New Testament preserves for us this doctrine. We must accept it, follow it, and practice it to be right with us. Sometime in the future, we'll probably be studying Christian relationships. Think of all the different relationships we have. So this standard is a rule of law in all and every relationship you can imagine that we can find in this life. Whether it be with God, the church, marriage, the home, civil government, the world, referring to the creation, or the world referring to the inhabitants of the world, or the world referring to Satan's domain, sin, morality, our job, whatever it costs us to be a Christian, this law will forever be the standard in everything that we do here on this earth. So the law of Christ in review. That's the new covenant, the new testament. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the doctrine of Christ. Let us hear Christ. We read from Matthew chapter 17. We must hear him. Remember, we have a warning from John. John said in 2 John 9, Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. For coming in you and bringing out this doctrine, receiving not into your house, he that bid him God speed, for he that bid him God speed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So in order to have a right relationship with God and the Father, we must abide, remain in, dwell in, eat and breathe this doctrine, the gospel, the new covenant, because it's the law of Christ. It's the law of Christ. That's the lesson. If you're in any way subject to law, to the invitation. We encourage you to think of the things we've talked about. Now, as we think about those in Pentecost, they asked, what shall we do? And they were convicted in heart. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. See, the alien sinner must hear God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm he, shall die in your sins. You must repent. Paul wrote to those spoke to those in Athens and said, repent. And be baptized, or repent. But he appointed, he said, and the time of the decision, God winked up and out commands all men everywhere to repent. You must confess Christ. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Remember, the eunuch said, see, here is the water where the tender me to be baptized. And Peter said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he was baptized when they stopped the chair because he confessed the Lord Jesus. And he must repent and be baptized in order to obtain the remission of sins. Then the erring child of God must repent and pray if he might be forgiven, and we should all strive to live a faithful life until we die, whether it be by the hands of martyrs or die from old age or accidental death or whatever it might be. We need to remain faithful until our life is ended here on this earth. If there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond, we urge you to do so. Together we stand and sing the top song, Tim has selected. Shall we stand while we sing?